Open up your Bibles, everyone, to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And take out your outlines that say, resistance is futile. A little Star Trek throw for those of you that know of it. Resistance is futile. Well, you remember, we're in the midst of talking about Moses and how Moses was kind of returned or restored or called back into ministry. And in the midst of being called back into that ministry, God tells Moses, I need you to go back to Egypt. You're 80 years old. You've been out in the desert for 40 years tending sheep. And now I need you to go back to Egypt and I need you to let my people go. And Moses is not real excited about the idea, need little to say. And so he brings up some legitimate concerns. And God answers those. And then Moses begins to bring up some more concerns, maybe a little less legitimate, as we're going to see this morning. But you'll recall that at first Moses says, well, what if I go and they say that they won't believe my story? What if I go and I say, well, I was out in the hot desert and I saw a burning bush and it talked to me? That seems kind of unrealistic that people are going to follow me. So what am I to do? So God gave him a couple of signs. You remember those from last week's sermon, Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 9. God gives him a sign of a staff that when he throws it on the ground, it turns into a snake. And when he grabs it again, it turns back into a staff again. He also showed him by putting his hand inside of his tunic and then pulling it back out, it would come out diseased and then immediately healed. God was showing his supremacy over the things that were very, very common and very, very normal in the life of a shepherd or in the lives of the people. God was showing his supremacy over those things, and in so doing, he was also showing Moses that he had Moses in the palm of his hand, that he had Moses right where he needed him, that if Moses would follow him, God was going to be faithful. Finally, God shows, after showing him those two signs, God also gives him the additional provision of a curse, changing the water of the Nile River into blood. That's right there towards the end of that passage. Moses' objections about going to Egypt then become quite personal. And that's where we pick up the text in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm down in verse 10. Immediately skip back to last week's verse. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Literally, it says, I've never been a man of words. I have not been a man of many words. I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Apparently, letter B, satisfied with God's signs. In other words, there's nothing I can say to that stuff. I mean, what's he going to say? You know, that snake trick isn't good enough. Yeah, turning my hand into the hand of a leper, that's really not that amazing enough. He's apparently pretty satisfied with the signs. He apparently is like, okay, that route isn't going to work. I'm going to go to my trump card. I'm going to go to the card of simply, I know for sure God can't answer this question. I've never been eloquent. I am slow of speech. I am slow of tongue. Moses turns his attention to, and I would encourage you to underline this next phrase, his perceptions of his own abilities. He turns to his perceptions of his own abilities. I believe that it's true of Moses and it's true of us. Oftentimes we see the task at hand and how do we measure it? Well, I wonder if I can do it. I wonder if I can accomplish that. We take measure of our own abilities. We take measure of what we are capable of. We measure whether or not something is able to be accomplished by our perceptions of our own abilities. It is a dangerous focus. And it can be used as an excuse for not doing anything at all. In fact, in the church, I oftentimes see people paralyzed for years and years and years under the guise of, yeah, I've never done that before. I can't do that. That's something that's totally outside of anything I've ever even thought about before. I don't think that's for me. Why don't you go ahead and do that, but I can't. And he tells God that he lacks the eloquence to accomplish what he has asked him to do there in verse 10. Moses literally says that he is heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. That phrase that we translate as slow of speech and slow of tongue. He literally says his mouth is heavy. And his tongue is heavy. And he cannot talk correctly. That's what Moses says. In fact, for a very long time, this was translated as being stuttering. That LXX right there is it's shorthand for the Septuagint, the Old Testament, which was translated into Greek long, long ago. It was the Greek version of the Old Testament that was used. And so many of the translations that are in there are extremely, extremely accurate as to what the Old Testament meant because it was written thousands of years ago. And so we look in the Septuagint, and it translates this as stuttering, perhaps referring to a speech impediment that Moses had, or perhaps even to a loss of his command of the Egyptian language, or diplomatic nuances in the court of Pharaoh. Whatever the issue, and we really don't know what it is. You know, one of the things that we have to be satisfied with is that when we're reading the Bible, the narrator gives us what we need to know. And when he doesn't give us something, when there's silence or we don't know the answer, we can have some conjecture as to what it is. But let's face it, when the narrator doesn't tell us, then it's simply not important for the moving the story forward. And we have to be satisfied with the ambiguity that exists there. And we don't know exactly what Moses' problem was, whether it was just an excuse, whether it wasn't real, or whether or not, in fact, he stuttered or had some sort of speech impediment. Whatever the issue, Moses' focus is clearly on himself. In other words, his eye is focused on the wrong thing. Who he is focused on the wrong matters. His eye is focused on the wrong eye, really. And God's answer is instructive to him. Take a look. It's at the top of the back page. I'm going to read verse 11. The Lord says to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say." If you ever go to a class that teaches you how to translate the Bible or how to draw meaning from the text, they will tell you that repetition is extremely important wherever you see it in Scripture. Repetition usually means something. Repetition is used by an author in order to emphasize something. Let me read it again. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind?" There's your questions. "Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say." What does God repeat again and again and again in that passage? It's not about you, it's about I am. It is about the Lord. If you were to see this in the original language, you would see that Yahweh is used for the Lord, and that each time Yahweh refers to himself, he keeps repeating to him, "It's not you, it's I, the Lord. It's I am. I. It can be lost in English, but God continues to repeat to him that the I that Moses is referring to is the wrong one. That Moses should be depending on the one that has created him. I find God's answer instructive for both Moses and our own lives. God is not focused on human ability. When God looks at you, he does not measure you according to your abilities. God measures you according to what he can do with you. God is not focused on those things that we focus on or on what a person has to offer to God. Oftentimes, that's our attitude is we have a great deal to offer to God. I've been educated at school, and so I have much to offer to God. I know a few things, so I have much to offer to God's church. I have done this or that. I have this or that experience, and therefore I have much to offer to God. And what do we find time and time again in Scripture? That God uses the weakest person. He uses the lowliest person. He uses the one that no one would ever anticipate to do his will. God seldom, if ever, uses the expert. God almost always uses the dregs, uses the lowlifes, uses the losers, uses the weak people to accomplish his will. So as you sit there this morning, thinking to yourself, how is it that I can be used most effectively by God? I would encourage you to set your eye on the correct thing. Do not be set on your own ability or what you bring to the table. In fact, empty yourself as Jesus Christ did. Empty yourself of those things and become the weak, become the lowly, become the needy, become the one that has nothing to offer, and God will have you in the right place. This is what Moses is doing. He is breaking down in front of God. He's like, well, what about this? No, that's not. What about this? No, well, what about my lack of eloquence? What about that? And God says, no, you're not focused on the right things, Moses. You're only focused on what you can do. So God replaces Moses' I with I am. It's not about us. It's a sick, sad story. We live in a world where we are convinced that, you know, Jesus Christ came just for you. And while there is a certain truth to that, there is a much larger truth that God's glory is what is really, God's glory is what is really the point of all of Scripture. That God is extending His glory through people, through the universe, through everything. That God is restoring His glory to its just most magnificent level. That this is the measure that we should view Scripture through. That it's not about any individual. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's really the story of God, and we have been swept into it by Him. And therefore, our focus is not on us. Our focus is on Him. That's a tough message in the modern day. We live in an extremely independent country where everything is supposed to be about us. I don't know if you've just sat down and watched some commercials. I know in this day of TiVo and DVRs, we tend to fast forward through every commercial. Probably not a bad thing. But a commercial is designed to tell you that there's this person that you could become. If you would just have this product, then you would be happy like all the people in this commercial that use this special toothpaste and are so excited and they're living the good life because they use this special toothpaste. And it creates a certain kind of need and it communicates to us, it's really all about you. And it's all about me. It's all about what we can collect to ourselves so that we can be happy with all these things, like the people in the commercials, laughing and, you know, having a great time. And I'll watch a little bit of football probably this afternoon, and I'll see it in numerous TV commercials today. You know, if you drink this beer, look at you. It's going to be a party. Look at all these young, slender, tan, good-looking people that are drinking and having fun. I don't know. I mean, I don't hang out there or anything, but I don't know if you've been in a bar. It doesn't look anything like one of those commercials. There's old fat guys in the bar. Those are the beer-drinking crew, all right? It doesn't look like the commercial, and neither does anything else. When we measure ourselves according to us, things get skewed. We begin to believe the wrong things about who we are, and we begin to forget about who God is. And Moses was right in the teeth of this. He's right in the teeth of it. He goes to God, and he doesn't say, God, this is phenomenal that you are choosing me to do this thing. I put myself in your hands. The mature or the appropriate response. He has every objection in the world. And now it's boiling down to, I'm heavy. I'm heavy in my mouth. I'm heavy in my tongue. It's almost kind of comical. God says to him, you know, I created man. I created you. Those things that you don't value, I created them. I make a man see. I make a man blind. Jesus Christ pointed out that some of these things are just simply for God's glory. That God has called some people to walk through this life with weakness in order to glorify Him. We walk around thinking we can't have any weaknesses. We need to look a certain way. We need to act a certain way. We need to be a certain way in order for us to be fulfilled. And God says, I created you like this. I created you with all your bends, with all your holes, with all your brokenness. I created you with the ability to glorify me, even in the areas of your life that you dislike the most. I doubt there's a single person in this room that stood in front of the mirror this morning. I mean, maybe a couple of us. But I doubt that there was anybody that stood in front of the mirror this morning and was just like, whoa, dude. You're looking good, you know? I bet you most of you looked in the mirror this morning like, whoa, what is that? I was struggling with a headache towards the end of this week. I hadn't shaved for 3 days at the end of this week. The guy I looked at in front of the mirror this morning looked like, you know, a partially grained lumberjack man. I was a mess this morning when I looked in the mirror. It took me a long time to shave and all that kind of stuff that I have to do to get the dome nice and shiny. It was a bad morning in the mirror, you know, for me. And I would assume that many of you are in the same boat. None of us are looking at ourselves just going, "Wow, you are amazing, man." People are dying to meet you, you know. I know there's one or two of us. I got a couple of names, but I'm not going to say them. Oh. God is the creator. And Moses says, I don't like this part of how I'm created. And so God says, I'm the one that created you. I did all that stuff to you. And Jesus Christ makes clear, I can glorify myself, even through these weaknesses. Moses' arguments are not only invalid, but they're irrelevant. And those are strong words, but I'm going to push them up against you today. That when you use excuses to avoid doing what God has called you to do, your excuses are invalid and irrelevant. They don't matter in the face of God. Human problems and impediments are not a challenge to him. You may be undone by some of the things that you are struggling with right now. You may feel that you can hardly breathe in the midst of your weaknesses. And I'm telling you, that's exactly the area that God wants to glorify himself through. You're an introvert and you can't stand crowds. God's got you right here for a reason. You're suffering through very deep difficulty in your life, tremendous loss in your life. God's got you right where he needs you. You feel like you cannot be successful in walking with God, that there are too many temptations, and you keep giving in to the same old stuff. No matter how much you pray, you're still suffering through the same things. I got news for you. God wants to work through that area of your life. God uses these things for his glory. If the reason that you are avoiding something new is based on your ability or what makes you comfortable or whether or not you've done it before or whether or not you are experienced in it, whether or not you have some expertise, whether or not you have some sense of control, whether or not you can understand it, if that's the measure of why you will or will not proceed forward in what God is leading you to do, or this church to do, or your family to do, or you to do around your work, your fellow students at school, and you are avoiding it, you are pushing back and saying, oh, I can't do that, then I would say, take the focus off of yourself and put your focus on I am. I am stands with you. Nothing else matters. Everything else, invalid, irrelevant. You can keep talking, nobody's listening. God calls us to replace our mind's eye with him. That's why I named this sermon, Resistance is Futile. That's why I felt like as I read this, Moses keeps resisting. And I mean, think about it. I mean, the time for Moses has come. God has answered all of his questions. He's given him amazing, miraculous signs that he can perform. Moses walks in the power of the Lord. Moses ever has a problem like, did that really happen? All he's got to do is chuck the staff down on the ground and chase it. That's it. That's all Moses has to do. He's got total confidence in the hand of God on his life. Resistance at this point is purposeless. So God says, now then go. I will be your mouth. I will teach you what you are to say. The time for Moses to jam is now. His objections, I'm on number two, letter A, have proven to be without merit. There are no more excuses, no more reasons for delay. He must either go or refuse God's leading in his life. And Moses chooses to refuse. Verse 13, he said, please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will. It's not translated with quite the thunder that he meant it with. The ESV actually translates this very, very well. If you have that version, you are blessed this morning. It says, please, Lord, send the message through someone else. Not through me, through someone else, through whomever else you want, but not through me. We've broken it all down. I've given you every excuse I can. Now I'm just not going. I just refuse. I will not do it. You called me to go do that. You gave me the time to do it. You've called me to do it. You told me how to do it. You've given me signs to do it. You've given me the ability to do it. I don't want to do it. Forget it. I'm out. I could arrange for it. I could make it happen. Nope. I'm done. Send it through someone else. And the response is immediate. Look at verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. I love it. Now we're getting into it, aren't we? Now we're getting into a little bit of the grittiness here of the relationship. We're beginning to see the give and take that's going to exist between Moses and God. God's anger is immediate towards Moses' refusal, verse 14. Moses' protests have gone from being legitimate to illegitimate to now being absurd. God will have none of it. No more excuses. Rather than be proactive, rather than be productive in what God has called him to do. And you know, that should be our response when God shows us something that he wants us to do, or he shows our church, for instance, something that he wants us to do, or he shows you something that he wants you to do at school or in the workplace, maybe even in your home. Could be something like starting family devotions. It could be something like sharing your faith with someone. It could be a lot of different things that God is moving in your heart to do. When God shows you these things and we resist, even to the point of absurdity, we have to be challenged with what's the appropriate response. Well, the appropriate response is to be proactive, to begin seeking ways that we are able to do these things. The appropriate response is to be productive. Because it doesn't matter what God has called us to, there are always obstacles. Nothing ever comes easy. That's part of living in a fallen world. We're not just trampling over ground that is already conquered. We're trampling over ground that the enemy holds. We're trampling over ground that we don't right now have. And so in order to take that territory, we have to move into ground that the enemy has. He's not giving it up easily. And because of that, we have to be creative. We have to figure out how to get over obstacles. We have to apply the things that God has provided to us, whether they are miraculous or not, to move in the direction that he has called us to. Whatever that direction is, however absurd it may seem to you or to me, we are to be proactive, productive. Moses is full of excuses. He is full of himself. He lacks trust. He lacks faith. He lacks I am. He lacks the Lord in the midst of his life. And God has had it. His anger burns against Moses. So God begins to answer Moses, and not in the way that you would think. The anger of the Lord burns against Moses, verse 14. He said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I find this to be a funny little passage. he reminds Moses that Aaron is a Levite, but you know it's his brother. So that means Moses is also a Levite, and he probably didn't need to be told that. He's just reminding him of something that is going to be significant a little bit later in the story. Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. In other words, Moses might be heavy of tongue, but Aaron's got a mouth that'll run like the wind. Aaron's tongue is light, and he speaks fluently. He is a man of words, literally. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. This is kind of one of those miraculous moments, too. He's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he's going to be glad in his heart, happy in his heart when he sees you. You are to speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I, even I, there it is again, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand the staff with which you shall perform the signs. Let's unpack this a little bit. God concedes, letter C, to Moses' concern about a lack of eloquence, responding to his refusal by appointing his brother, Aaron the Levite, as Moses' mouthpiece. Now, at first glance, you're thinking, oh, good. He's heavy of tongue. Here's Aaron, you know, a little brother team here. This will be great. At first, it looks like Moses has kind of ultimately gotten his way. Like, he kicked and whined and complained, and God has given him his way. But there's a lesson, I believe, that God has for Moses. And he is not going to teach him in the traditional way. He's going to teach him through his brother, Aaron. This lesson that God has for Moses is that he will be as God to his mouthpiece brother. I don't know how you get along with your brother, but I'm pretty sure if I told my brother, if I had one, but if I told my brother or my sister for that matter, here's what God wants you to say. The discussions that would be born out of those conversations would be tense occasionally. There would be a few of these, what? Well, that's stupid. You got the message wrong. Go back. Ask again. Occasionally, your brother would speak the message and maybe change a word or two. And you know what you would think? That wasn't what I said. That wasn't what you were supposed to say. I told you to say this, and you went out and said that. Now you go back and tell them the right thing to say. I'm not embarrassing myself in front of all those people. If you want this message said so much, and I'm not sufficient to say that message, then you go and say it to them. You can imagine what this must have looked like. These two must have been a trip inside of the tent, working this stuff out. See, God is having trouble with Moses, is he not? God has gone to Moses and said, I'm going to make you my mouthpiece. You're going to go to these people, and you're going to tell them what I have to say to you. And Moses is like kicking, screaming, scratching, whining, excuses and everything else. And he says, finally, I'm just not eloquent enough. I can't do it with this mouth that you've given me. And he says, okay, sounds good. I'm going to give Aaron. Aaron's got a good mouth, doesn't he? Yes, he does. I'm going to give you Aaron, and he's going to be your mouthpiece. And hey, Moses, you're going to tell him what to say, just like I tell you what to say. And Moses, you're going to be like God to him. I bet you those words sunk deeply into Moses at that moment when he realized what he had just bought. Instead of this just being communication between he and God, it was now God to him, and he had the responsibility of now conveying to someone else who had to get the message right downstream to the people. And by the way, because I've read the rest of the story, this doesn't always go real well. Occasionally, the train comes right off the tracks. There's a story that we're going to get to about this golden calf. Ho, ho, ho. It's a goodie. Moses goes away for a little weekend, and boom, man, Aaron goes off the deep end. See, this whole idea of being a leader requires being a great follower. The greatest leaders are the best followers. And God needs to teach Moses a little thing or two about leadership. And so he's going to put someone underneath him immediately, someone that's related to him, his brother. And he's going to teach him a thing or two about leading. And he's going to teach him a thing or two about following. When he sees Aaron do when he sees Aaron fail at followership, it's going to be a reflection of his own relationship with God. And it will be a good reflection for us to consider also. Some of us dads love being the leaders of our families, but we hate following God. Some of us moms love to be leaders in our house, but we buck at anything our husbands ask us to do. Some of us kids love to take hold and have control of our own lives, but we are angry and bitter towards our parents, and we refuse their leadership at every possible juncture. Some of us love being a part of a church, but we want to push up against the leadership of that same church and not follow them because we don't think that what they're doing is what we want to do. We are constant in our independence, and we drive at it as though it is our right. While it is a right in this country, remember that your right as a member of the kingdom of God is what? Submission to the king. That's why we're here. We submit to the king. God is the lead pastor of this church. He's the head of your household. He's the guy that got you your job. He's the one that gave you your children. He's the one that gave you your parents. God is in control. God knew Aaron was going to walk out and be happy that Moses was going to see him. God's got it under control, right down to the nitty-gritty details. And he's going to teach Moses a thing or two about what it means to follow him. When we see this, we think, oh, that's a concession that God has made. In fact, every commentator that I read wrote that it was a concession, that God concedes to Moses' demand. And on some level, I suppose he does. But Moses is going to get a great lesson here. He's going to feel what it is like to have a follower represent him to the people. And I cannot help but find a little flavoring of judgment in this concession. It's like anything else that God does. You remember in another part of the Old Testament, God concedes to the people's demand that they have a king. And God says, hey, just so you know, this is going to go bad for you. You're not going to like it. It's not going to go well. And what happens? Like a nosediving plane. It does not go well. It breaks the kingdom apart. It is a abject disaster. Why? Because they refuse to do what God asked them to do. God warns them, and in these words that God shares with Moses, see a little judgment of sorts, and we'll follow that storyline as it progresses through Exodus. I love what God says to Moses. Okay, enough. Take this staff in your hand that you're going to perform these signs, and I want you to go. So Moses departs, verse 18, returns to his father-in-law, Jethro, and he says, please let me go that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. Jethro says to Moses, go in peace. That means that Moses is taking he and his family. That would have been a major hit for Jethro and his business. And the Lord says to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. Moses takes God's staff. He asks Jethro to go back to Egypt. And God sends Moses with a little bit of encouragement, and away they go. What do I draw from even this last scene? That God is calling on us to stop with the excuses and get going. God wants you to get going. Stop resisting. No more excuses. God finds them irrelevant. They do not apply. It is time to get off the dime and do something. Your toleration level for not progressing in your spiritual life should be nil. It's time to move forward, God is saying. No more resistance. The time has come.